We need to get our singing going again. And you know how to do that? You be the first one getting up. That's what you do. Open your Bibles, if you would. I want to go three, four places this morning. Start in Romans chapter number 1. Romans chapter number 1. We want to preach upon this thought. Saved or unsaved, what are you doing with your sin? And so we want to get into this. We want to look at the unsaved and their sin. Then we want to look at the saved. And as Brother Eric was pointing out several things this morning and preaching and going back each time to what in his opinion, what the Word of God said. And of course, Jesus said that he would not judge us in the last day, but the word that he's spoken, it shall judge us in the last day. So his word will judge us. Look, if you would, in Romans chapter 1, and let me start first here. Many times I have people to talk to me about people in foreign lands, and people says, well, how about people that's never heard the word of God, and how about people that's uncivilized and that's never gotten the word of God? God surely is not going to hold them accountable for their souls and for their sin. But let's look just a few moments and let's transpire through what Paul says in the book of Romans and just hit a few high points trying to make a point, and I want to bring it all together, hopefully. Look, if you would, in verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is power of God and salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also the Greek. So first we'll agree that everyone that hears and obeys the gospel can be saved. In verse 17, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as written, the just shall live by faith. Verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and righteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Notice verse number 19. All men, notice verse 19, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. In other words, God has made a way that they can know this. You said, how? Well, God has different ways of doing that, but let's look on. For God has showed it unto them. In other words, God has a way of showing certain things to each and every one. Verse 20, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead. In other words, the creation is a witness unto them. Notice the last phrase of verse number 20. Read it with me. So that they are what? Without what? Without excuse. Somebody said, well, surely God will overlook this one. No. The creation itself is a witness unto them. When they look into the heavens, and did you ever wonder how that so many of these have gotten idols and so forth? The creation itself is a witness. And what they've done is they've taken the witness of God and they've made those things in which God has made gods unto them, as we find out on the chapter. But notice here, he says they are without what? Excuse. It says in verse number 21, because that when they what? When they knew God. Listen, you can go back to the time when Noah come off the ark, and somewhere along the way, everybody upon this earth came from Noah. We all came from Adam. We all came from Noah. When God destroyed the world, there was three sons of Noah and their wives, and Noah and his wife, and they come off the ark and they repopulate the world. Now, every one of them knew the gospel. As far as Noah understood it, they knew righteousness because Noah was a preacher of righteousness. They knew God. They had the evidence of the flood. They had the witness of God, what God could do, and the judgment of God could do. Every one of them that walked off, and every one of the children that they bore, had that truth in them. So here in verse 21, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations. Their foolish heart was darkened, professing themselves to be what? Wise. That's man's problem there. He thinks he can do it without God. That's what got Eve in trouble. She wanted to be like God. And man does not want God ruling over him, and he wants to be his own God. And professing himself to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of uncorruptible God into an image made like the corruptible man, the birds, the four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up through uncleanness, through lust of their own hearts, dishonoring their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever, amen. And for this cause, God gave them up to vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use in that against nature. And likewise the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, receiving themselves the recompense of their error that was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. In other words, what God did was, he said, okay, you want to go after women after women, men after men, you want to go after that? He said, then what I'll do is I'll just give you up, I'll turn you over, and you won't see no shame or no problem with what you're doing. It's a dangerous, dangerous thing. Amen. To have a reprobate mind. Amen. Somebody said, well, I don't see a problem with it. You're not God. God sees a problem with it. As Eric said this morning, even about the dish issues of the women, abomination is abomination. It's something that God, and you'll never find when God calls something abomination that he ever changes his mind upon that. Did you know that? It's constantly abomination. Look at verse 2. He goes on down, and for sake of time, skip down. Therefore, thou art what? Inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art, judges, for when thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou judgest doest the same things. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to what? Truth. Against them that commit what? Such things. So let me say this. You can excuse it all you want to. You can excuse any kind of sin you want to and say it's okay. You say, well, I don't see it that way. I think it's okay. I think that times has changed. I think we look at it differently. God has not changed. Amen. Look on. Look, if you would, in verse number 2, chapter 2 again. He goes on down. He tells us in verse 6 of chapter 2, who will render every man according to his deeds. Verse number 11, for there is no respecter of persons with God. And look in verse 16. And in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to what? According to my gospel. In other words, they're going to have to stand accountable, every man, according to the gospel. Look, if you would, in chapter 3. For sake of time, in verse number 10. Boy, I have this all the time, preacher. He's a good man. He's not saved, but he's a good man. Verse 10, as is written, there is none righteous. No what? Not one. You say, well, I think he's a pretty good guy, and I think his works are righteous in what he does. You know what you're doing? You're arguing with God. We'll see that in a moment. But notice here, he says there's none good, no, not one. Amen. And that includes you, and that includes this one. None, no, not one. Look on, verse 11. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of their way, they are all together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no what? Whoa. Now, look if you would in verse 23. For all, what does the word all mean? It means exactly what it says, doesn't it? All. For all have sinned and come short of glory of God. Would you agree with that? You know what? It doesn't matter. God said it. That settled it. Somebody said, well, God said it. I believe it and that settled it. No, it was settled when God said it. Right? You believe it or not. Amen. Look on, if you would, in chapter 5. In chapter 5, the Bible says that if you have not been saved, if you notice here in verse 15, or verse 12 of chapter 5, whereby is what? By what? One man entered into the world, and death by sin. So death passed upon all men, for that all have what? Sin. Boy, the power of one. One man brought one sin. And you know what? It brought death to each and every one of us. We have all been made sinners now, and we are all sinners because of Adam all the way down through. Look in verse 15. But not as an offense, so is also the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded to many. What Adam did, one man did with one sin, and one sinner did, and brought into the world, and brought death upon all of us, and sin upon all of us, what one did, one other man, Jesus Christ, came into the world, and he went to one cross, and he died one death, and he went and he was buried and had one resurrection, and he provided salvation. Only one, by the way, there's only one salvation. There is none other. There's no other name given among men under heaven whereby you must be saved. Amen. Not you might be saved or you select to be saved. I talked to somebody here a week or two ago. They said, well, preacher, we just don't see it your way. We have our own way of believing. I said, there is only one way, and it's not my way. It's God's way. Now, because of that, if you hang on to that, verse 17, for if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one in Jesus Christ. Now, you need to understand, Jesus said that you are condemned already. I've had people ask me this, preacher, how bad do you think somebody's got to be to die and go to hell? What do you think I got to do to die and go to hell? Nothing. You're already condemned. You're headed that way. I was headed that way. You're headed that way. Everybody's headed that way because we are all sinners. And if you look in chapter 6 and verse 23, the Bible says the wages of sin is death. So we know that when sin's finished, it's going to bring forth death. But now notice in verse 19 of chapter 5, for as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered into the entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abound, grace did much more abound, that as sin hath reigned unto death. Now you need to get this picture. You want to get a word picture in your mind? Everyone who is a sinner, you have one that reigns on your throne in your life. You say, this one or that one has influence. You have one that has influence in your life, and it's called sin. The Bible says sin reigns, and it will, when it's finished, it'll bring forth death to you. Now, but he goes on, he says, if you look in verse number 19 or 20, moreover the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto the eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Now listen to me very carefully. I want to make this point, then I want to go on with the message. If you are here and not saved, I don't care what excuses you make for your sin. You can try to blame it on somebody else, your heritage, what you don't know, what you do know, what somebody else did in front of you, or what this one done to someone you loved, or what. But you are guilty of your sin. Now listen to me. Amen. You are inexcusable. There is not one sinner upon this earth that has an excuse with God. An excuse is a loose apology for something. A reason is a justifiable cause. You don't have any justifiable cause for not coming to God through Christ Jesus. God wants, he's provided salvation to all men. Does not desire to see any man perish. He's not willing to see him perish, but wants them to come by repentance. And he wants to see him come, be saved. For God so loved the world. There's not one sinner, I don't care how cruel he is. Had someone tell me a week or two ago, they was really at odds with this person, but said, even as much as I'm at odds with that person, I wouldn't want to see them die and go to hell. I said, you know what? I don't think I've ever met a person I want to see die and go to hell, regardless of how cruel and mean they are. But you know, the amazing thing is, that's the way God is. God's provided salvation that everyone could be saved. But there's only one way of doing it, through the way in which he provided it. Now, keep that thought if you're here and unsaved. We'll get back to this in a moment. Now, let's go on to those of us who are saved. Turn, if you would, to 1 John chapter 1 real quickly. 1 John chapter 1 verse 1 Now, when we get saved, we have some things happen in our life. The moment that we get saved, we have a conversion. We have a new birth. It is performed by the Holy Ghost of God. What happens is, there's a couple things that happens immediately when we get saved. Number one, our spirit comes back alive that was dead unto sin. The spirit that died when Adam and Eve sinned, that spirit becomes alive when Christ, when we put our faith and trust in Christ and we are born again. God makes our spirit alive. The spirit is a part of man that has access and is able to go into the presence of God. The spirit is what we can worship God with. The spirit is where man can pray unto God and have fellowship with God. So therefore, we as sinners that were separated from God because of our sin, when we believed in Christ Jesus, our spirit was made alive. And what God did was, when we came and we put our faith and trust in him, because of God's grace and because of his gift he provided, he saved us. And where sin abounded, now grace abounds. Where sin reigned unto death, now grace reigns unto eternal life. And so our spirit's been made alive. And since our spirit's been made alive, now we are able to fellowship with God. Now, our flesh we still have. But now we have been given, according to Peter, a divine nature. Also, we know that the Holy Spirit of God lives within us. And he will dwell within us as long as we reign upon this earth. We also know that we are sealed by the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. Amen. Now, because of that, then we have a battle that begins in our Christian lives. Our spirit lusts against the flesh lusts against the spirit, and both of them wants to have dominion of our soul. Our soul is our thoughts, our emotions, our affections, all those things that makes up our soul. And so therefore, there's a warfare that goes on. Now, anyone that is saved, and by the way, I meant to read this and forgot to, but in Romans chapter 2, verse 14 and 15, God reminds us not only is he creation a witness, but we also have a conscience that is a witness to us. And so therefore, everybody's conscience that God gives is a witness. But when we get saved, then we have the Holy Spirit of God in our own spirit. And our spirit, then our heart, condemns us when we do something wrong. But anyway, we still, now listen to me. Sometimes what happens, those of us who are saved, we make excuses for things that we sin after we get saved. You follow me? Somebody say, oh, preacher, well, I don't think we sin after we get saved. Wake up. Now, look if you would in 1 John. He's talking to saved people. Notice what he says in verse number 6. If we say that we have fellowship with him and what? Walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. So what happens is when you get saved, now follow me, when you get saved, you establish a relationship with God. To as many as that received Christ, to them gave you power to become sons of God. That relationship is a blood-born relationship. So therefore, you are his son. I use this example. Now Kelly back there is my son. He's born of my blood. Now he don't have to talk to me. He don't have to fellowship with me. He could not speak to me the rest of his life and get mad at me. But he can never change our relationship. He can only change our fellowship. And therefore, to keep fellowship, we have to be in agreement. We have to be able to forgive and work those things out and do the things that we need to do. Now, but God says, if we walk in darkness, he's talking brethren now, if we walk in darkness, we get sin in our life and we continue those things and walk in darkness and we claim to have fellowship with him, we do not the truth. You didn't lose your relationship with him. You just lose your fellowship with him. Because have you ever had sin in your life and you tried to pray to God and you couldn't pray because you had to get something right? Sure you did. If you haven't, I'd have to question some things. But look here. Stay with me. Verse number 7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, and does he desire that we walk in the light? Absolutely. Does he desire that we not sin? Absolutely. Look on. He says, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Now notice he's talking to saved people in verse 8. If we say that we have what? No sin, we deceive who? Ourselves, and the truth is not where? If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just, forgives our sins and cleanses us of all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a what? And his word is not in us, my little children. These things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the world. Now, turn with me, if you would, to the book of Job, chapter 40, real quickly. So therefore, would you agree with me that if we say that we never sin, we deceive ourselves? On that, we also make God a liar. But if we try to just continually walk in our sin, we lose fellowship with God. Because we cannot have that fellowship with God, because he's light and in him's no darkness at all. Would you agree with that? Now, and so what happens is, sometimes we catch ourselves looking at someone that maybe commits gross sin, and we want to condemn them. We want to run them down, and we want to penalize them with our judgment. But God says, you let me do the judging. What we need to do is judge ourselves, lest we be judged. Now, look if you would in the book of Job. Now remember, Job was going through a lot of things, and Job was a pretty good man. Then he began to kind of question about what was going on and was what he did worthy. And then he says in verse chapter 40 this, he said, moreover, the Lord answered Job and said, shall he that contendeth with the Almighty instruct him? He that reproveth God, let him answer it. In other words, listen. You may say, well, preacher, I don't agree with what you said about me being a sinner. Well, you know what you're doing? You're trying to reprove God. Yep. You're trying to instruct God. And those of you who are saved, you say, well, preacher, I don't agree. I think I can do this. You're trying to reprove God. Stay with me a minute. Look if you would in verse number 3. Then Job answered the Lord and said, behold, I am what? vile. What shall I answer thee? I will lay my hand upon my mouth. Job said, whoa, I'm sorry I said anything. Because anytime you try to excuse your sin, and by the way, listen to me, whenever you're trying to justify what you're doing when you're away and out of the will of God, you are trying to justify yourself. You are trying to reprove God and say there's nothing wrong with it. Look here. Go on. He said, once have I spoken in verse 5, but I will not answer, yea, twice, but I will proceed no further. Then answered the Lord unto Job out of the whirlwind and said, get up, thy loins now like a man. I will demand of thee, and declare thou unto me. Look in verse 8. This is what I want to see. Wilt thou also disannul my judgment? Wilt thou condemn me that thou mayest be righteous? Every excuse that you use, now write this down if you haven't. Every excuse that you use for your sin condemns God. You got that? Somebody said, well, preacher, I'm not saved, but it's because you're condemning God. When you think that you got a justifiable excuse, you condemn God. He said, you're going to annul my... He said, I said you were a sinner. Who are you to say you're not a sinner? I said you're dying and going to hell if you don't change your way. Who are you to say I'm wrong? I have people say, preacher, we just don't like our preacher preaching about hell anymore. Who are you to make that judgment? Amen. Who are you to declare that God won't do what he says in his word he's going to do? Who are you? Every time that you try to make an excuse and you try to change the word of God around to suit you or your occasion or your family or your own circumstances, you condemn God. Look on. Notice what he said. He asked Job, he said, will thou disannul my judgment? Will thou condemn me that thou may be righteous? If we excuse our sin, we condemn God. We say God must be wrong. Must be something wrong with God if he thinks, you know, we've got this age anymore where flooding our country is men with men, women with women. And we try to justify it. You can't justify it. God's done condemned it. When you try to condemn it, you're saying God's wrong. You can't do that. Therefore, what we need to understand is that when God concludes it, there is no excuse for it. Second of all, I want you to note this. To blame God, somebody said, well, you know what we've got? We've got this. Well, God made me that way. Now you're just adding sin on to sin. You're blaming God for your sin. Well, preacher, I wouldn't have done it. And just like he was talking about with the woman. Somebody get involved. You can blame her all you want to. But it takes two tango. And so therefore, what we need to understand is when we begin to blame and say, well, I've had people tell me this. Well, preacher, I know it was wrong, but I figure if God didn't want me to do it, he wouldn't have put me there to begin with. You know what you've just done? You just blamed God and you just added sin onto your own sin. Because God does not tempt any man to sin. You say, well, God tempted me. No, you were tempted when you was drawn away by your own flesh. And when flesh has conceived, it brings forth sin. And when sin's finished, it brings forth death. But don't blame that on God. If any man says he's tempted of God, that's not true. Go to James chapter 1. The third thing is this. Excuses, listen to me. Excuses for your sin makes repentance impossible. Do you know that? Well, I've had people tell me this. Well, preacher, I'm not saved, but I'm just as good as this one is. You know what? You're absolutely right. Well, preacher, I'm just as good as anybody goes to your church. I said, you are.
But that ain't going to save you. You're still going to die and go to hell if you don't do something about your salvation. And so what we need to understand is that when we make excuses, then what happens is, and we hold these excuses, and we try every way to excuse. This one guy said one time, said, I'm not saved because church is just full of hypocrites. I told guy one time, I said, better go to church with a few of them than go to hell with all of them. I like what this one preacher did one time. He had a guy wouldn't come to his church. Remember, he broke his leg in a car wreck. He sent word he wanted a preacher to come visit him in the hospital. And so preacher went up there. He walked in. He said, preacher, will you pray with me? He said, absolutely. He closed the door. He said, God, if he's not in church next Sunday, break his other leg. And he left. And the guy was in church next Sunday. But look here. What happens is, now think about this. When we make excuses for our sin, we make repentance impossible. You hear me? We make repentance impossible. Brother Julian said, well, I know I need to, I know, but, and he begins to make excuses. He'll never repent because he's excusing his sin. Someone not saved, they can say what they want to, but thou art inexcusable, man. There are none that has excuses. And so therefore, excuses, all excuses does in our life, whether we're saved or unsaved, is it keeps us from repenting before God. Now, last but not least here, and then I want to go one more place. Here, what you need to understand is no one, no sinner lives 1 second of his life once he's been convicted without trying to make some type of excuses before God why he's not saved. And so therefore, you are inexcusable. Look, if you would, in Psalms chapter 51. Everybody turn there real quickly. Now, you know the story of David. David being a saved man. You know the story of what David did. But now I want to show you what happens when you get excuses out of your way and you come about with repentance. First of all, I want you to understand, whether you're saved or lost, I want you to understand that God loves you. He wants us all to come to repentance. God's not willing any should perish, but all should come to repentance. Jesus said, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. There was a time when at man's ignorance God winked at, but now God commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Somebody said, we don't preach repentance where I go to church. Shame on you. Who are you to change God and what God said? If you're going to get saved, you got to repent. Repentance toward God, the Father, and faith in Christ Jesus. That's what gets you saved. Now, look if you would, back in Psalm 51, real quickly. David said, after he'd sinned and after Nathan had come, and here he's confessing his sin, and he says, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to thy the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. So we see in verse 1 a couple things. Number 1, God is willing to forgive on basis of his love. God so loved the world, he'll forgive any sinner that comes to him in repentance and faith in Christ Jesus. Did you know what? There's not a sinner one that being drawn and convicted by the Holy Spirit of God, if they come to God, that God will not save. Jesus said, those that come to me, I will in no wise cast out. Amen. Isn't that good to know? And you know why God, those of us who are saved, his children, why he wants us to come? Because he loves us so much. Why he stands ready to forgive us? Because of his love, his loving kindness. Look on. Not only that, but also because of his tender mercies. The Bible says God has those mercies every day brought new in Lamentations. Not only that, but notice in verse number 1, also he says, because of the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. What is a blot? A blot is a stain, a mark. We put a stain and mark on ourselves when we get blotted with sin. What does it mean to blot out? It means to remove it. And so here, David says, would you remove this stain that I put upon my life? When I did this sin with Bathsheba, Uriah, Israel, would you do that? Now notice there was requirements for forgiveness. Now God's ready to forgive because he loves us. He's got tender mercies. And he's ready to blot them out, remove the stain that we've got. Though our sins be as scarlet, they should be white as wool. He said, come, let's reason together. I'll take care of it. But there's some requirements. Look back in your Bible in chapter 51, verse number 4. He says, against thee and thee only have I sinned. Now notice David had sinned against Uriah. He'd sinned against Bathsheba and Israel. God will always accept our tears of repentance, but he'll never accept our excuses. And if David had come like Adam did and said, God, it was a woman. She should have never been out on her porch bathing like Adam did with Eve. Lord, it's the woman thou gavest me. If David had worked that approach, he would never got forgiveness. And you know what happens to us sometimes? We want to use somebody else as the reason why sin is in our life. But we're without excuse. So David didn't do that. What he did was he confessed. Look in verse 3. He recognized that it was God. Verse 3, he says, for I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Now if you read all the way down there, verse 2, he said, wash me thoroughly from what? Mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. He wouldn't lay it on everybody else. He was owning up to his sin. So therefore, if we want repentance, we want to get things right with God, we've got to be willing to confess our sin. And, confession and repentance is an Old Testament and a New Testament doctrine, and we acknowledge to God that we agree with him about our sin. We're not sitting there making excuses about sin. We acknowledge to God that you are right and we were wrong. It is sin. If you're ever going to get things right with God, you've got to admit your sin is sin. You can't call it, this is a little white sin. God condemns every sin. There is no sin that God accepts. You say, he don't overlook no sin. Amen. God is holy. He can't. Not only that, but notice if you would in verse 17. Also, we find that the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise. He humbled himself and come humbly. The Bible said God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And so here he said he had a broken, contrite heart. What he did was he had godly sorrow. He was sorry toward God for what he did. Now listen to me. I don't believe anybody ever gets saved without having godly sorrow. I believe when you get saved, the Holy Spirit of God condemns you and you see yourself a sinner. And when you turn to God, the reason why you turn in repentance to God is because you recognize you can't save yourself because you're a sinner and you need him. And so therefore you come to him and acknowledge the fact that you are a sinner and you have sinned against God. Now that sin may be against your family, may be against your children, may be against your country, whatever it may be. But the primary thing is you have sinned against God. And David recognized that in his life. And he said, against thee only. And he came humbly. And he came with a broken, contrite heart. Then look what happens. The Bible says in verse number 12, he says, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy spirit. In verse 9, he says, hide thy face from my sins, and blot out mine iniquity. In other words, he has absolved, and he cleared and cleaned and removed the spot for what David had done. When he met the conditions for forgiveness, he got forgiveness. Not only that, He got totally restored. Notice verse 8. He said, make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide my face from my sins and blot out my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart. O God, renew the right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Uphold me with thy free spirit. In other words, he said, put me back to where I was. Restore me. And boy, I tell you what, it's good to be restored by God, isn't it?
Amen.
Last but not least, I want you to notice this. Notice if you would, he says in verse 13, then will I what? Teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be what? Converted unto thee. Look here. He not only restores us. I'm talking about those of us who are saved, like in David's situation. He not only restores us, but he makes us useful again. David said, listen, man, I've done a terrible thing. God, I admit it. Oh, God, I ask for your forgiveness. Against you, I've sinned. It's my sin. Restore to me. And then, Lord, let me be able to take this and teach other people what you have done for me. Remember Peter? When Peter said, oh, the Lord told him, said, before cock crows, thou shalt deny me thrice. Peter, not me. I'll die. I'll go to prison. Nothing's going to change me from serving you and following you. But you know what happened? He not only denied him three times, he cursed him last time. And boy, I tell you what, then he went away. The Lord turned and looked at him. He went away. And the Bible says he went and wept bitterly. Jesus come upon Peter a little later on after he resurrected. He said, Peter, lovest thou me more than these? Ask him three times. Boy, it got under Peter's skin. But just as he denied him three times, he made him confess him three times. And he told him, he said, go feed my sheep, feed my lambs. You see, after Peter confessed and repented, then God put him back to work again.
Amen.
And isn't it good to know that you have a Heavenly Father that will put you to use again? He doesn't throw the clay away. Isn't it good to know that the word of the Lord came into Jonah the second time? Isn't it good to know that God, if we are willing to confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us of all unrighteousness and remove that old stain and blot it out. And my friend, listen to me. Listen real clear. If you're here this morning not saved, there is no excuse that you'll have before God that will save you from hell. But if the Holy Spirit of God is drawing you to come this morning, you come. He'll save your soul. And then you will understand how that a loving God, because of his grace, he saved you through your faith. And that not yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And you'll be praising him from that point on because of that great salvation. But you must be willing to come. Humble, admitting the fact that you are the sinner. Admitting the fact that God is right. And you're either going to confess that he's right and true in his judgment, or you're going to sit and blame him and make excuses and condemn him like he said to Job. He said, you're going to know me? You're going to counsel me? You're saying my judgments are not wrong? No, you better not be doing that. Best thing to do is just gang up with God against yourself and say, truth, Lord, and come. Would you do that this morning as we stand and give a song of invitation?
Page 370 in the river. 370.
What are we going to do with our sin? Cover it? Whosoever covereth sin shall not prosper. Those that confess and forsake it shall find mercy. How about this morning? Isn't it wonderful how God is willing? If man, as we sing, Brother Porter.